It is a real joy to be here this evening and to share with my brother Robert in the glorious message of the gospel of the grace of God. We're going to turn this evening to Luke's gospel and chapter number 23. On behalf of the believers that meet here in Mailer Street in Mornington, we give you a very, very, very warm welcome indeed. I think it's most encouraging to see all those that have come, some visitors, not as far away as Robert and Helen and myself, but some visitors who have come from quite a distance, and Sam and Mary, I shouldn't forget them, but some who have come from quite a distance, even in New Zealand. We're glad to have you here, also a lengthy journey, and we trust that we can remain together even over tomorrow as well, and the Lord will bless us in the remainder of the conference. It has been a good time so far. I trust that local saints that have convened the conference have really been encouraged, and I trust that we're blessed. We've been praying for it. I trust we're blessed in the preaching of the gospel this evening. Luke's gospel and chapter 23, verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The man that we're going to speak about tonight, he heard that. And they parted his garments among themselves and cast lots. And the man that we're going to speak about saw that. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the man we're going to speak about heard that. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, sour wine, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And the man we're going to speak about heard that. And a superscription also was written over him, that is Jesus, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." The man we're going to speak about could not have read that once it was on Jesus' cross, but he could have seen it being put there. I don't think the cross came with the superscription from Jerusalem. I think the superscription came out from Jerusalem and was an addition to the cross. So the man we're going to talk about could have seen that action being done. One of the malefactors, that word just means doers of wickedness. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, blasphemed, "If thou be the Christ," that's what he heard others saying, "if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear?" Now, there's a little word that should be added here, and there's actually a little bit of a discussion as to where it should go. Some translations say, "Dost not even thou fear God?" In other words, a man at the point of death who hasn't got a fear of God. Other translations say, "Dost not thou fear even God?" That is a man who has denied the authorities all the way through his life and probably even denied the authority of Rome to put him to death and cursed and swore the whole way through. But he's saying to him, "Do you not fear even God?" Both things are true. "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done not one thing out of place." That's an expanded translation. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, we know from John's gospel what he cried was finished. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That's our reading with the Lord's blessing. What I want to speak to you about for a few minutes, I really don't need to say very much, because this is one of the mightiest gospel messages in the Word of God. I was speaking somewhere else earlier in the week at a cottage meeting, and I said Daniel chapter number 4 is a gospel tract. Robert told us in the afternoon he loves to write little papers. I don't know if he's written the story of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. That would make a great tract. This is the story of the conversion of a criminal. This was a man who got saved at the point of death. This was a man who got saved against the expectation of everybody who knew him and everybody who saw him die. But it wasn't against the expectation of the man who was crucified beside him, because the man beside him was Christ. It must have been an amazing opportunity to be the nth number of criminals crucified on Golgotha's hill in Jerusalem, to be only one of two in time to be crucified beside my Savior. One man, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, had no appreciation of the blessing that was his. The other man appreciated it, realized it, repented it, turned to Christ when he only could move his head, and was saved for eternity just about an hour before he died. That's some gospel, isn't it? That's some opportunity. Well, you say, I'm not saved tonight, so I'm going to go home. I'm not going to worry about it, because you know what? I'm only a teenager. I've got 40 or 50 years in front of me. What you're telling me tonight is I get saved before I die. Don't provoke the Spirit of God. I don't want to be unkind. You could be hit by a bus before bedtime. I had a friend back home, just a year or two older than me. He lived in a little tiny one-street village. By the grace of God, he was saved and in assembly fellowship. And he was in the little one-street village doing some shopping. And he was distracted by someone or something. And he stepped out between two parked vehicles. And a refuse truck, a bin lorry that was moving backwards to pick up some bins, didn't see him in his mirrors. In a split second, the man was in eternity. Just like that. Awful tragedy for his wife. Terrible tragedy for the little assembly. He died within 100 meters of the gospel hall he went to. By the grace of God, when they buried him with hope because he was saved, but he had no warning of his death. Mind you, this man knew before he died that he was going to die before the sun went down. He knew the day of his death. And yet the other man beside him knew the same. And as far as the Bible's concerned, he cursed Christ until the very moment of his death. What I want to bring before you is this, just for a few minutes. I want to bring before you five steps to salvation. You say, do I have to take all five? Well, let's go through them. How long does it take? It takes a moment. Five steps to salvation. You say, you're talking about the stations of the cross. Oh, no, not for a second. That's not my Bible. Five steps to salvation by a man who couldn't move. Oh, you say, Brother Dave, you're not making any kind of sense. Let me say it again now. Listen. Five steps to salvation by a man who couldn't move. Now, if I stop now and say nothing more and let Robert up, you can sort that out for me at the end. No. I'll tell you what I want to say. First of all, the first one comes in verse number 40. What does he say? Dost not thou fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation as myself, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. So there's two things we have here. And let me say this in relation to the man that's speaking. Crucifixion, it was invented by the Phoenicians. And it was kind of modified by the Romans. They used it not just to kill criminals, but to terrify other people. It was a horrifying, slow, painful death. Some men took days to die. People actually took bets and gambled over how long it would take for a hanging criminal to give up and to expire. And sometimes it wasn't the most burly man that held on the longest. These two men here are criminals on crosses. The man on the center cross, he said about him, he has never done one thing out of place. He must have known something of the public ministry of Jesus. But listen to what he said about himself. We indeed justly. He's not talking about his life. He's talking about his condemnation from Pilate. We receive in ourselves the due reward of our deeds, which is appropriate. That's what it really means. Even though I'm in the agony of crucifixion, I deserve my death because of the deeds that I have done. The first step this man took towards salvation is this. He had a genuine fear of God. We live in a world today, you know, in which I hope that doesn't apply to anybody in the room tonight. I hope everybody in the room tonight has got a fear of God. I'm not saying, do you read your Bible every day? I'm not even saying, do you have a Bible? I'm talking at 10 minutes to 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon at the end of May at a public holiday weekend right now at this second tonight. Has the fear of God struck you? That you realize that God could justly send you into hell before the rest of us leave the room tonight. You know, calling 111 won't save anybody. Before people rush to help, to call an ambulance, take people off to hospital, I tell you this, any one of us tonight could be in eternity. And the people that are ready, they could go to heaven. And all the Christians tonight, they could go to heaven anyway if Jesus comes. It'd be a terrible thing. And it happens, you know, it will happen today, somewhere in this island, somewhere in this country. We'll not know about it. Things don't even get reported in the media. We heard that this afternoon, the way they used to. All kinds of events, they just become familiar. There'll be people die today in New Zealand. Their souls will be lost eternally. It'll not even make a blink in the news. This man had got a reverential fear of God. And not only that, he realized he was in the presence of God. You say, well, at least I've come to the hall. At least I'm in a gospel meeting. Mister, I think you're being a wee bit harsh because after all, I turned up. You could turn up in body and not be here in mind. I was many a time. You could turn up in body and not be here in spirit. I've known it many a time. Many a person has come to a gospel meeting and thought about football matches and soccer and rugby and all kinds of things and put the R in and gone home. And it never entered their head, the thing that was said. Not having a fear of being in the presence of God. I'll say this, nobody ever got saved unless they had a fear of God. That's where it starts, you see. I'm talking about Africans that I met years ago coming out of the jungle. Do you know what they told me? They said it didn't take white missionaries to come from Europe to teach us this, that God existed and that we should fear him. I tell you this, I never met an atheist in Africa. Never one. And when I preached down in the south of Ireland, with a friend of mine down in the streets, didn't get time to talk about that today, with students from the universities. I tell you, the universities that have the biggest percentage of students from Africa have the least percentage of scoffers and agnostics. Why? Because the African students have influenced the rest. You know, you wouldn't go to African people and tell them that there is no God and that evolution's true. They'd laugh at you. We think that's a clever idea that came from the West. They understand. They have an innate awareness of the reality of God and a natural fear of God. A good friend of mine, I mention his name so often, he told me before he got saved, he said, I understood there was a God in heaven. I understood I was a sinner. I understood that God knew every single thing about me, even what I did in the dark. And mind you, when he talked about the dark, he was talking about the real darkness. But he said, my impression of God was this, that God was like some kind of frightening figure in the sky who had a great thumb. And he was just waiting to crush me because of my sin. He said, there came the first day that I heard the gospel, that I heard that God loved me and sent his son to die for me. That made all the difference. He said, it wasn't long after that until I confessed my sin and trusted Christ. This man had a fear of God. This man acknowledged his just condemnation. I deserve what's happened. He's already on the cross. He isn't coming down. Nobody's taken the nails out. Nobody's given him a reprieve. It's not going to happen. This man's not coming down until breath has left his body. Then it's too late. This man accepts his condemnation because he can do nothing else. No, because it's just. I want to ask you this evening, kindly now, if you're not saved, and every saved person in the room will agree with me, you see, we all came the same path. If you're in the room tonight and you're not genuinely born again, a point in time on the pathway of your life when you realize what we're talking about tonight, you confessed your sin, you repented of it, you realized you were going to hell, and you cast yourself on God's mercy. And found peace in your heart, you got salvation. If you haven't been there, then it hasn't happened. Because it doesn't happen slowly. You don't inherit it. You don't grow into it. It doesn't happen in your sleep. It happens in a moment of time, in conscious repentance. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. But Jesus Christ has died for my sin upon the cross, and I will trust him. That's all that's needed. But it's true repentance from the heart. This man said, my condemnation is just. That's where so many people stick, you know. When I'm talking to students and older people on the street and people in my missionary journey, that's where they get stuck. Oh, Dave, there's a God. Oh, I believe in God. I'm not an evolutionist. Oh, yeah. I even believe in creation. Oh, I've got the reverence for your Bible. Oh, someday I'd like to be in heaven. Oh, yes, I don't agree with all the wickedness in this world. Tell me, mister, you deserve to go to hell. Then take a step back, you know. Robert will tell you the same thing. So will Sam, so will Marius, so will all, so will Lee, and so will all the other people that speak to people about their sins. So many people take a step back and they say, oh, but I don't think that I deserve to go to hell. An old preacher, he's now in heaven. I heard him preach it once before he died over there in America. You know what he said? Hell is filling up with people who thought they deserved to go to heaven. And heaven is going to be full of people who knew they deserved to go to hell. That's good, isn't it? You take that home tonight. Hell is filling up with people who thought they deserved to go to heaven. and heaven's going to be absolutely packed full, not a vacant seat, of people who truly believed they deserved to go to hell. And I'll tell you, all of us who are saved should say a quiet amen to that. True, isn't it? I mightn't have used those words the day I trusted Christ on the 22nd of March 1967, but I believed it. 8 years old, but I was a sinner. I could have been, as far as I knew, right at the end of my rope, for I didn't know how much time God was going to give me. And by the grace of God, sitting in a little gospel meeting, not many more people just than this, and I was in the very front seat. 5 minutes before the end, I bowed my head and bowed my heart and said, Jesus, if you will take me, I will come. Trust in you and repent of my sin. My burden was gone. My burden was gone. I knew I was saved. A fear of God. A just condemnation. Let me come to the next point quickly. The sinlessness of the Savior. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? Mind you, all of us who are saved, we've been enjoying that for years. We meditate upon it round the table every Sunday morning. The sinlessness of the Savior. But we don't expect to hear it so much from the lips of a man who's not even saved yet, never mind a dying criminal. To his companion in crime, to his murderous companion hanging on the other side of Jesus, these two men are holding a conversation across the face of Christ. And Jesus is listening to them both. And I believe the heart of the Savior is yearning for both of them, but only one's responding. This man between us, he shouldn't be here. He doesn't deserve the pain. He doesn't deserve the nails. He doesn't deserve the shame. He didn't deserve his sentence. He didn't deserve the mockery. This man has done not one thing out of place. Peter didn't say it. John didn't say it. And Andrew didn't say it. There wasn't one disciple said it. But God will ever have his witness. And God's witness was on a dying murderer on the cross that at that point in time wasn't even saved. Amazing, isn't it? Oh, the grace of God working in the hearts of men. That a man just expired upon a cross at Golgotha on the same day as my Savior gave testimony to the perfection of Christ. This man has done not one thing out of place. The sinlessness of the Savior. Let me tell you this. A future judgment for all. Mind you, that's big. This man had a lot of knowledge. I didn't understand that the day I got saved, but it's true. This man actually in some respects knew more than me. Lord, remember me when you are coming again in your kingdom. Manifestation, kingdom glory. I understand that this is not mockery. You truly are the king, not only of the Jews. You are the king of the world. That it's not you said you are the Son of God, you are the Son of God. I do believe you're going to die on this cross today and men will think they'll never see you again. But every single man will see you at the moment of the setting up of your kingdom. Lord, in that day, in spite of my sin and shame and wickedness, please in that day, can I have mercy? What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, in the day I come, 2,000 and some odd years away, in the day that I come to set up my kingdom, I look kindly on you? I tell you this, he'd have died satisfied if Jesus told him that. No, Jesus told him today. Today. We're both going to die in the same day, and today you're going to be with me. In paradise. What did he say? He said, Lord, remember me. I often think when I'm reading that, you know, I compare it with Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul on the Damascus Road said, who are you, Lord? He's asking the question, you see. It's interrogative. He's saying, is this voice from heaven who I really think it might be? And the voice from heaven replied and said, and you saw, didn't see anybody, just saw light. And the voice from heaven said, I am. So many titles that he could have used. He said, I am Jesus. What was Paul's response? Paul said, Lord. You see, at his first sentence, he put Lord at the end. The second sentence, he put Lord at the start. That's what this man did. Lord, remember me when you come again in your kingdom. He called on Jesus. Lord, remember me. And he got, here's the last point. He got the answer of assurance today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'll tell you this. It didn't make the remainder of his death any less agonizing. He still suffered pain and asphyxiation. The soldiers came with clubs and broke his legs to hasten his death so that they would all be buried before 6 o'clock, Passover day. But the pain of his guilt and the pain in his heart and the burden that he carried about guilt before God and facing God without forgiveness, oh, that was gone. You see, there's no prosperity gospel in here. Sure, there's not. And Jesus giving him forgiveness did not in any shape or form give him a good life. And he wasn't even baptized. No. And he didn't learn any other kind of doctrine. It's as simple as that, you see. He just accepted. Accepted what? He accepted the word of Christ. Jesus said today, you will be with me in paradise. And because Jesus said it, he believed it. Because he believed it, he was saved for eternity. And we'll hear the whole story over again when we meet him up there. May the Lord bless his word.